Well, welcome back, some of you. It's good to see you. Been summertime and people been out playing and having their deal. Tomorrow school starts. I know our teachers are excited. Students are excited. I'm excited. I'm glad that we'll be getting back in the swing of our fall schedule. And just want those of you who've been away to know, I'm so glad that you're here, because every person who's a member of this body of Christ is important to the body and crucial to the body. And you've been missed, but we're glad that you're back. There's some in this place, maybe you've not been a member for very long, and maybe you've not found your place to serve yet. Maybe you've just been waiting and watching to see if there is a place. Maybe you don't know where to serve. Maybe you're waiting to be asked. There's a place for you. And you've had opportunity. I think there were some brochures in the pew backs a few weeks to try and sign up for ministry opportunities. And we're going to have an introduction to our Judgment House ministry at the end of this service and find out the direction we're going there. And there's going to be opportunities to serve in a lot of different ways there. And so I think what we're going to get to this morning is that the life in Christ for a believer is a stewardship. The entire life that you live is managing what God has put into your life for His glory. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. Everything that you have is God's. Now, some might be thinking right off the top, well, he's talking about money. Well, that's a big part of it. Listen, if you're afraid to part with your money, you may have some other issues you need to deal with. Because your money came from God. Your job came from God. Your family came from God. Your retirement came from God. Your health came from God. Your friends, your church, family came from God. And it all belongs to Him. And so you're simply called to manage all the abundance He's poured out upon you. And we're all called to that same kind of stewardship. And it includes finances, but it includes our energy and our time, our resources, our abilities. And so I want to talk about stewardship a little bit this morning. The passage is 1 Peter chapter 4. I've written 7 through 11, but I kind of want to get a running start into that. So I'm going to start with verse 1 and read through verse 11 in 1 Peter 4. And so if you'll stand with me as we look at God's Word, listen to this apostle as he writes his heart to this church as the Lord moves him. He writes here, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, and arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they're judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one's received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this passage and we look at some selected verses in these passages, we pray that your Spirit speaks into our lives. Father, help us to hear you as you direct us and as you guide us this morning. Lord, turn the light on. And help us to be found faithful when we leave this place. To your glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Peter's writing to a church that's been scattered. If you go to the very first chapter and the first first verse, he says, I'm writing this to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. The church had been scattered by this time. The apostle Peter is writing a letter to those who had been believers in Jerusalem, had been scattered out, come under heavy persecution, and scattered through all kinds of regions in Europe and Middle Asia. And he's wanting them to know that even in their suffering, God has a plan and purpose. And even in this chapter 4 that we've looked at, he's speaking to them and helping them to understand your identity and your suffering connects you to Christ who suffered for you. And this suffering is for the purpose that we understand exactly what Christ went through, that now we no longer have to sin. Christ never sinned, but when we die in him, we suffer with him, we can cease from our sin and live the rest of the time in the Spirit that he's provided for us, no longer giving in to the lust of the flesh that you did before. I wanted to point that part out to you because he comes and says, he says, there are some who do not understand why you continue, why you moved into the Spirit and got away from the partying. They're surprised that you no longer run around with them. And he says to them, but they will give account to him one day, to the one who judges the living and the dead. And the hope is that you, having suffered and having gone through all this kind of experience, will be a testimony to them. You've been empowered to do that very thing he goes on to talk about. Notice verse 7. I want us to note this. He says the end of all things is at hand. Every believer in the early church believed that Christ was coming back today. It's been over 2,000 years and Christ has not come in the clouds of the sky yet. And some may say, well, then that just means he's a liar. He's not God. He's not powerful enough. He doesn't care. He's not coming back. Let me tell you why the Lord hadn't come back yet. Because of his great mercy for the souls of those who do not yet know him. And it very well could be that he is waiting for the church, his body in this world, to be faithful to share the gospel with those around us until that last soul it's supposed to hear hears, so he can come back in the clouds of the sky. So it all comes back down to how faithful am I being with what God has put into my life to make sure that others around me are aware that there is a cost for this life. You can live it as crazy as you want, or you can trust God with it, because there's coming a day when we'll all give account. We have that responsibility. The end of the times is at hand, and when Christ comes in the clouds of the sky, Scripture says it's going to be a big surprise. We need to be watching and waiting, because he's not going to let us know, I'm coming, he's coming. Like a thief in the night, he's going to appear. He's going to show up. We need to be ready. We need to be at the work of Christ in that moment. Peter says here, the end is near. So be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Be of a constant prayer mindset. Paul said in another letter, pray without ceasing. Be of a mindset of being in communication and conversation with the Lord. Every step of your day, be listening to him. Be crying out to him. Bring your needs to him. Listen for him to respond. A lot of times he responds as you're giving attention to the truth of his word. And there are often times when he responds just through communication with other people. We need to be listening for him. Be in a state of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. This is kind of the umbrella. We find it here with Peter. He says, love one another. Needs to be the determining factor for how we serve. If you recall, the Apostle Paul wrote the very same thing in 1 Corinthians 13. And we've kind of gone over that passage again and again and again. But the Apostle Paul said, if I had the tongues of angels, could sing like angels, if I could prophesy all truths, if I had faith to move mountains, if I had given all my possessions, but I didn't have love, none of it would be of worth before God. Love matters. It should be our motivation. It should be why we do what we do in the way of serving our Lord. And Peter is using the same kind of idea here when he says that we ought to keep fervent in our love for one another. Who but Peter would know better? You recall at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry when he was taken captive and he was taken to be on trial, and Peter was outside in the courtyard with all of those Jews who were wanting Jesus dead, and they begin one after another pointing out, "Hey, weren't you with him?" "No, I don't know him." Jesus had already told him, "You're going to deny the Lord three times." And Peter said, "I'll die with you. There's no way I'll deny you." And before the cock crowed for the morning, Peter had denied Jesus three times. After Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, he had a little beach party with his disciples. He went out and he said, "Come meet me." And they went out and did some fishing, but they saw him on the bank. And he had already was cooking some fish. He'd done his own fishing. And he had some breakfast ready and called him out. And they had their little get-together. And he pulled Peter to the side. Peter's still kind of recovering from his shame, having denied the Lord Jesus Christ after boasting that he would die with him if he needed to. And Jesus pulled him to the side. He didn't berate him and embarrass him in front of the rest of the disciples. He took him to the side, and he asked him the same question three times. "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." And if you study that in the Greek, Jesus is saying, "Do you agape love me?" And Peter's answer was, "Lord, I can't tell you that because I've failed you. I love you as a brother, but I don't know that I love you agape. I don't know that I love you sacrificially." And Jesus asked him three times and gave him opportunity. And Peter finally came out and said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know I'll serve you with everything I have inside of me." And Jesus restored Peter. Peter was the strength of the church in those early days. Peter knew what it was to say, "I love you," but to not really love. Peter was challenging these hearers. Let love be what you're fervent in. Let it be the motivation for your service to your fellow man, to one another. And when he says love covers a multitude of sins, I'm going to be honest with you. I look through my commentaries, and there aren't very many commentators that want to tackle that phrase. Love covers a multitude of sin. Let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that if you love your neighbor and you love them a lot and you just sauce flattery on them and you're always doing for them, that you can sin like the devil and get away with it. That's not what that means. You loving people is not going to cover over your sinfulness. That's not how it works. Let me tell you what I'm convicted that it means. Remember the scripture that says God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? That kind of love covers over a multitude of sin. The love of God for us, not our love for others, not our love, but the love that God has for us. And upon our conversion, when we finally give in to the fact that he died for me when I was a sinner, and I'm going to yield to that kind of love and let him rule me. And Paul says in Romans 5:5, when I got converted, he poured out his spirit into my heart. He poured out his love into my heart by the Holy Spirit so that I might be filled with his love rather than my own. He enables us to be able to love with Christ's love our neighbors. And in loving our neighbors, who knows that they might not get converted and their sin would be covered over by the blood of Christ. Listen, you or I don't have power to cover anybody's sin. You and I can't even cover our own sin. We needed Christ to do that. And our service to one another, our love towards one another with his love, is what covers over multitudes of sins. So be careful when you go out of here. I heard the preacher this Sunday say, love covers a multitude of sin, and to take that and go and sin like the devil, but just love everybody. That's not how it works. Let the love of Christ work inside of you and through you into the lives of others so that sin might be covered over by the power of Christ's blood. And the Apostle Peter wanted these listeners, these readers of this letter, Stay fervent in your love for one another, because it's that love of Christ that will cover over sin. And in that, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Serve one another. Give to one another. Be sure that you help others. God's law to the Israelites was, be sure you're always hospitable to the stranger and to the sojourner, because you were once sojourners in the land of Egypt. And they took care of you. I provided someone to help you. So you are to be kind to others when they're coming around. Peter saying, even though you're under persecution, people are tearing you apart, you are to love other people and to care for them and to help provide for them. He's given that assignment. But then he goes on in verse 10, and here's really where I want to get to the message this morning. As each one's received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold or the multifaceted grace of God. Each one, he implies that each believer that he's writing to, who are the church of God, the chosen, as described in the very first couple of verses of the letter, these believers have been given a gift. Each of them has been given a supernatural, God-enabling gift to be able to serve in the body of Christ. Now, Paul in Romans and 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 of each of those chapters, each of those books, tells us that there are a number of gifts, and he lists some gifts. And I think there's, if you go through and you find all those gifts that are named in the New Testament, you'll find about 29, 33, somewhere in between there. But the fact of the matter is that there are two main categories of gifts. They're just various ways that they can be displayed, various ways that they can be exercised. But every believer has received at least one giftedness that they might serve in the body of Christ. The gift is not for you to be put on a pedestal and to be exalted yourself. The gift is not for you to use for your own benefit. It is for the purpose of serving others in the family of faith. And then when God gives opportunity through the prompting of the Spirit to minister to those outside the faith, but especially within the family of faith. And note here, he says, take this, each one's received a special gift, employ it, put it to work, set it to practice in the serving of one another as good stewards. Again, we are managers. That word steward is simply one who manages something that belongs to someone else. You're a manager. God gave you salvation. Your life now belongs to Him. Everything that He puts into your life is His, and you've been assigned to be the manager of it, to be a good steward, to be a good manager. The wife that the Lord God has blessed me with, she's not my servant, although many times I'm sure she feels that way. She is one that has been given as a gift to me. She's a blessing from God. I pray she feels the same way about me. She's not my property. She's a human being who's been filled with the high value of the Spirit of God and enablements to be able to serve the body of Christ. I just happen to be a beneficiary of that from time to time. She's a blessing. Each believer in this place has that same identity. You have been gifted, and you're to be a good manager with what you have. She's a great manager of the good, various, manifold, multifaceted grace of God. Again, you could look through the list of gifts, and you can find a whole lot of different ways that that's fleshed out. But they fall under two main categories as Peter's speaking here. He doesn't give a long list of the different kinds of gifts. He just mainly says, whoever speaks, let him speak as if it were the utterances of God, and whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength that God supplies. So there are speaking gifts, And there are serving gifts. Now, under speaking gifts, there's a multitude of things. Teachers and preachers and evangelists and administrators and leaders and those who exhort and those who are prophets. There are ways to speak and minister to people's lives. Those that have the ministry of encouragement, you encourage. You're speaking life into people's lives. Mercy, when you sit with someone who's gone through a hard time and you extend mercy, or they probably deserve worse than they're going to get from you. You sit down and you express that to them. Those are speaking gifts. Serving gifts, the kind of gifts where you help someone. They have a physical need. You reach out and you give something. The giving of your finances, it's a serving gift. God's blessed you with abundance so that you can minister to others. And so there's those two categories of giftedness. And the Apostle Peter says, whoever speaks, let him do as if it's God speaking through you. We have a lot of people who could give their own opinions. But what God's body needs are people who will speak for God to this body. That's what he needs. That's what he's calling us to. Those who have the gifts for speaking, speak as if God is speaking through you to his people. This is what he's called you to. When you serve with the very power that God has supplied to serve. Listen, we can do a lot of things in our own strength. We can come through and we can serve God in a variety of ways just through physical labor. And we get through and we can put a giant sign up in the front yard and say that God provided this ministry. But unless we go in yielded to him and allowing him, it will not be to the glory of God. And that's really what it all comes down to. That's what the Apostle Peter gets to at the end of this passage we find here. He says, we are to serve by the strength that God supplies, so then in all things God is glorified through Jesus Christ. First, you're aware that you're a sinner in need of salvation. Jesus Christ came down and died for your sin. Having satisfied God's righteous wrath against your sin, the Father raised Jesus up to life. Jesus is alive, extends that life to all who will believe, all who come to an understanding, I'm a sinner in need of salvation. Jesus' death and resurrection are the only thing I can stand on, so I must yield to him. And when you do that, you experience salvation. Jesus Christ is the final hope. And as we're saved by him, then we serve so that we glorify the Father through Jesus and the ministry he's brought into our lives. It is all for the purpose of glorifying the Father. Whatever we do in this church should not be for the purpose of publicizing this church. Don't publicize your preacher. When you go out there and you talk about good things that are happening here, talk about how God's moving in this fellowship. Not about the preacher, not about the music. As good as the music is, it shouldn't be the announcement that our music is what's going on at First Baptist Church. It ought to be that the Lord's moving in this place through his people. That should be the pronouncement. Because we want to direct the glory to him. Why? He says, because to him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. He's going to claim it one way or the other. It's whether we want to get on board with him and do it his way. Peter recognized that these people were going through severe persecution and suffering. And still in the midst of that, he calls them out and he says, you've been employed with a gift from God. And your job is to manage that gift, whatever it is, speaking or serving, whatever category you find it, to do it to the glory of God through Jesus Christ, because it all belongs to him, regardless of the suffering you're going through. Now, we don't live under the kind of persecution that this early church did in this time. And yet, sometimes we act like it. We are. Let's be careful. The same power that was sufficient for the believers in the day of Peter is the same God who's sufficient to provide the power for us today. Now, we're going to have a ministry introduction in just a moment. What would be my place to serve? I may not have discovered where my gift is yet, but you know what? When I was a brand new greenhorn believer, I didn't know what the Lord was going to have me do either. I cleaned commodes for a while. I drew pictures in a bar for a while. Believe it or not, your preacher was sitting in a bar with a bunch of people at happy hour. And I drew caricatures. Found that wasn't my niche. I worked at the blood bank before, took people's blood. That was something. But that wasn't my niche. That wasn't where the Lord had called me. I eventually found it, but you do not find where you're gifted by just coming into a church and sitting in the pew and then going home and saying, what's God got for me? What's God got for me? What does He want me doing? Well, find something and do it. And if it's not right, you'll know it, and the Lord will make it clear. But then if it is, you'll be able to get on board with it. And when we do talk about Judgment House, there's a lot of places you could serve and a lot of things that you could be involved in. And some of them, maybe it's not for you. Maybe you're not to be out on the front. Maybe you're not a person who does speaking parts. Maybe you're better behind the scenes doing some other things. Maybe you're better building a set. There are a lot of things that can be done. Maybe you like hiding in a kitchen making food and let somebody else serve it. There are a lot of ways to make a ministry that matters for the glory of God work in the body of Christ. All we have to do is find our place and get to it. The Lord's provided the resource. He's provided the power. He's provided the enablement. He's given you ability. Let's do it. You've heard the phrase, use it or lose it. Well, I can't tell you that that's specifically said in Scripture. But what I can tell you is that Jesus told a parable one time about the talents. Remember that? And it wasn't talent like, it wasn't our abilities talent. Talent in that day was money. And the story goes that the master gave some of his servants some money, talents. And he said, now, go. I'm going to go away for a while. When I come back, I'm going to take an accounting. Well, he gave one five, one three or two, and another one, and he left. For a period of time, he came back. The one that had done five doubled, had ten. He was able to present that back to the master when the master came and called them to give a report. The guy who had two or three, he doubled his, came and gave that report. But the one that had the one, you remember that story? He went, and because he was afraid of his master and said, well, this is not much. I sure don't want to lose it. He went and he put it in the ground and he buried it. Well, when the master came back, he went and he dug it up and shook the dirt off of it. Brought it back to him. And the master was livid. The master says, what has gone on here? What'd you do? Well, I was afraid you're a mean guy. If I lost it, I was going to be up the creek. And so I just went and I put it in a safe place until you came back so I could give it back to you. And he said, if you really were scared of me, you'd be afraid to give it back to me without having gained interest on it. Surely you should have given something extra in the use of it. But because he didn't, the Lord commanded, the master commanded that what he had be taken away from him and given to the one who had doubled the five and had ten now. He's like, man, that's not fair, especially in our economic area today. That's not fair. What Jesus was trying to help the people to understand is when we've been given a stewardship, we do well to exercise it and employ it, because the Lord's expecting a return. He doesn't want us just taking it and hiding it in the ground or putting it in a closet and waiting for Him to come back. And listen, what Peter wrote here, the end of all things is at hand. Jesus is going to come in the clouds of the sky one day, and it's sooner now than it was yesterday. What do you have ready for Him to show that you're bringing a return on what He's invested in your life in the way of that giftedness? Perhaps that's the question we ought to ponder this morning. What am I going to have ready for Him? Because He's entrusted it to me. He's trusted me to take it and to serve Him and to bring back a return. As a believer, that's not altogether frightening, but it is concerning. I want to make sure that I'm doing what I should do. Make sure that I'm faithful, because He gives me plenty of opportunities. I don't know about you, but I've had plenty of opportunities to employ this gift. What have I done with that? Look, many of you in this place, you've You've been faithful. You've discovered your gift. You've been serving, and I encourage you, keep doing that. Stay faithful to serve. There are some that you're still searching. Maybe you don't have it yet. You're a brand new believer, maybe like these candidates we baptized this morning. They still don't have an idea. They're still sifting through, finding out who they are and where they fit in the body. But you may be saying, well, I just don't know. Then do something. Find something you think you might be interested in and give it a go. Who knows? You might find out ministering to junior high students is not your thing, because it wasn't mine. But you might just discover that that's exactly my niche. That's exactly where the Lord needs me, and He can use me, and I can glorify Him through this service. Find a place. Don't just say, well, I'm going to hide this thing, I'm going to put it away, because the consequences of that aren't good, according to what Jesus said in that talent parable. He's not trying to be mean. I think He's just trying to remind His people we have a responsibility. And that's what I would want us to know this morning. The body's in need of your service, whatever it may be. I've been reminded far too often in the last few months that when a body part isn't working right, the rest of the body suffers. It is hard to put a button together when your thumb don't work. And just think, if a lot of body parts are all hurting and not active at the very same time, then that body's not going to be very functional. And so the rest of the body is depending upon you as maybe even just a little part of the body to be functional and to be active at what you've been called to do. I know you want to be the one that's active and not the one that's causing the rest of the body to be paralyzed. So that's the challenge this morning. If you've not signed up, if you're fearful of this Judgment House ministry, some of you have been through it and you're ready. You're gung-ho. We missed it last year. I'm kind of ready to get back into it and do it again. Others are going, I'm not so sure. Sign up. Find your place. The Lord will use you, and He will be magnified through that, and you'll experience incredible blessing as a result. Now, this morning we baptized three candidates, and that doesn't happen just because they felt like being a member at the church. This is not a gym. It's not a country club. It is the body of Christ, and in order to become a member of the body of Christ, the Bible says that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that He has died for your sin. That means you must believe you're a sinner. And because He died for your sin, He has the ability to wash that sin away. And God has given Him that responsibility. But you have to surrender to Him. There is this thing inside of us called me. I want to be the boss. I want to be the one who rules my life. I want to be one who makes decisions. And we have to come to a place where we say, I'm no longer the one in charge of my life. I'm letting Jesus be in charge of my life. Since He took the price of my sin and died in my place, I'm going to surrender myself to Him and let Him save me and give me direction from now on. And it's a volitional, a willful submission to Him. It's more than just a mental decision to come up and say, I want to be a part of this people. Y'all seem like you're doing pretty good stuff, and I like y'all. I'd like to be a member. Don't even bother coming up here if that's your attitude. I hope that you come to a place where you're broken about your sinfulness and recognize, man, I'm in a mess, and it's got eternal consequences if I don't surrender to Christ. And if you do come to that place and you surrender to Him, we'd love to have you to come so that we can grow with you and watch what God does through your life and be a part of that process of being made into His image and knowing Him better. If you're ready for that, we're going to have response time here, and some of our members may need to come kneel at the altar because you're still looking for your place. Maybe Judgment House is a scary thing. Maybe some other ministry opportunities have come up and you're not sure. Get at the altar. Pray. Be fervent in your prayer. Call on God. Lord, what do you want me to be doing? Where do you want me to serve? If you need prayer with the pastor, I'll be here. Maybe you need to come and say, you know what? I want to get serious about following Jesus. I'm tired of messing with my own sin. I realize now Jesus has taken care of that. I want some of that. Whatever it is, let's respond to Him this morning. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you that you give us this privilege to be in this house, to worship you, to sing our praises to you, Father, to be reminded of all the wonderful things that you provided for us, but just being God. Thank you, Father, that we could come into this place and we could declare you today. I just pray, Father, that the truth of this word has gotten beyond this broken and flawed messenger, and that, Lord God, the truth of your word by the power of the Spirit has entered into the hearts of many. And that, Lord God, when we respond this morning, it will be to your glory. We'll find ourselves in the place that you've called us to, where it pleases you, Lord God, that we're doing what you've called us to, and it will bring great benefit to us as well as to the body. We thank you, Father, for this time where we can respond and be real. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.